We have been, over the past 7-8 weeks, looking at a sermon series. The messages that I've been bringing have been based on Vaughan Roberts' book, and we've been calling it God's Big Story, as we've looked at the overview and the flow of the Bible story from beginning to end. 66 books written by different authors through different periods of time, but inspired by God and held together in one story of salvation, of God's people in God's place under his rule and blessing. And today we come to the proclaimed kingdom, this period between the two comings of Christ. Given the promises that God made in the Old Testament to save a people for himself, given the anticipation of the Messiah, there would have been an expectation that the Messiah would come, who turned out to be Jesus, and that would be the end. And so we might be wondering, the Messiah has come, why are we still waiting? What are we hanging around for now? And in this time, why does God allow terrible things to happen? Why do years like 2020 exist? Today we're looking at the overlap of the ages, and we'll see why God is still waiting and what he's doing in the meantime. But first of all, we're going to take a look at the story so far. So I'll ask Philip to probably click 2 slides forward. Yep. And so we can see the story so far, beginning with Eden. There it is. Beginning with Eden, we can see that God made a good world, the pattern of the kingdom. He made a perfect world for us to inhabit and live as his people. However, Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, decided they want to be the ones to decide right and wrong, not trust what God said was right and wrong, and to live their own way instead of God's way, thus the fall. But God promised to overturn the problem of sin and reconcile his people back to himself, that they might live as his people again. He made those promises in Genesis 3 to the woman that there might be a serpent crusher come from her offspring, and more concretely to Abraham in the promise of land, offspring and blessing to come from him, blessing to the whole world. Throughout the Old Testament, we saw those promises start to be fulfilled through the people of Israel as they are given the law to live as his people, are rescued from Egypt through the Exodus, given a king to rule them and taken into the promised land of Canaan. But ultimately, they, in the end, want to be like the nations around them and live their own way, and they don't live under God's rule, and therefore they experience his curse, not his blessing, and they're cast out from the promised land in exile. But the prophets speak of a hope beyond exile, beyond the nation of Israel, the hope of a Messiah to come who would restore God's people to himself. And so that hope came in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're anticipating Christmas now through Advent, and that is the event that was the climax of God's plans and purposes, through whom all of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again, and he ascended into heaven. And we're still here. And the reason for that is what we're going to be speaking about today. We exist in what might be called the overlap of the ages, or the last days. Although the kingdom is here, God's promises haven't been completely fulfilled. And Philip, if you click through to the next slide, and again, we see that we exist in what's called the last days, the time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, where we live in this world, where we're still besieged by sin and hardship in our lives, but also the Bible speaks about us already inhabiting the new heavens and earth, the age to come. We are part of God's kingdom already if we trust in Christ. So we read things like in Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. So sometimes we call this the now and the not yet, where spiritually, if we trust in Christ, we have been saved. We are God's people. We do live as part of his kingdom. We are spiritually raised and seated at God's right hand with Christ. But physically, that doesn't feel like it's the case. It's not the case. We still live and inhabit here on the earth. We still are besieged with sin and suffering. We get old, we die, we struggle with different things. And so we're living in the overlap of the ages, if we trust in Christ, where we're already part of God's kingdom to come, but we're still part of this world in its brokenness and fallenness. So living in that overlap of the ages is this time now. Now, you have to wonder, why doesn't Jesus come back now? He said, I'll be back soon, as Sylvester Stallone did also. But Jesus has taken a long, long, long time. It's been 2,000 years. Do you start to doubt sometimes whether he's coming back at all? Well, that's reasonable, isn't it? Why hasn't Jesus come back already? Why the delay? That's a topic that Peter addresses in his book, 2 Peter. He says, well, what seems like a long time to us is not necessarily a long time to God. Is in 2 Peter 3:8, with the day, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Meaning God sees life from a bigger perspective than the very small and linear time scale that we inhabit of perhaps 80 years, perhaps longer, perhaps shorter. And also Peter explains the reason for the delay in the very next sentence. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So the entire purpose of this delay, of this time that we live in now, is so that more people might come to repentance, might turn from living for themselves to trust in Christ, because God is patient. Jesus told a parable once about the wheat and the weeds. And he said, well, why doesn't the harvester deal with the weeds in his crop partway through the season? It's because if he pulled up the weeds halfway through the season, he'd pull up some wheat too. He waits till the end and harvests then. And God is waiting so that there might be more opportunity for people to be saved. If he were to come now, then many people that I love would not be saved. And so there's an urgency. Recognizing the time we are in, recognizing the love that I have for those people who don't yet know Christ, to sharing the good news. That's why this is called the proclaimed kingdom, this sermon today, because this is a period for proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, so that more people might have opportunity to be saved. Later in verse 15 of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes that God's patience means salvation. We can easily get frustrated with God. Why the delay? Why do you allow such bad things to happen in the world? Well, remember then at those moments, God's patience means salvation, means more opportunity for people to come to trust in Jesus and be saved. Well, the book of Acts is all about what happens after Jesus has ascended into heaven. It begins with his last moments with his disciples before he ascends up into heaven. And at that moment, in verse 8, as was read to us, he commissions the disciples to witness to him. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts then describes that taking place. As the disciples and others proclaim the good news of Christ and his resurrection power, and that message of good news goes out to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, until you find Paul in Rome at the very end of the book of Acts, speaking the gospel under house arrest. It's a wonderful story of the growth of the early church. And then the rest of the New Testament is taken up with letters from those witnesses to Christ, those disciples, and those who are working with them, letters to the churches to help them know how to live in this present time as God's people. They are the letters of the New Testament. And then we come and we'll look next week at the book of Revelation, which speaks of the end and the new heavens and new earth to come. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples are transformed. You would think that witnessing Christ's death and also his resurrection and being with him would be enough to have them fearlessly proclaiming the good news of Christ, but it's not. They, in fact, at that point, are gathered, huddled, frightened in an upstairs room, fearful that the same people who persecuted and killed Jesus are going to come for them. Until an incredible thing happens in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on them at Pentecost. And they are transformed from a fearful group of disciples hiding away to bold and brave proclaimers of the good news of Christ and builders of the church. And the coming of the Holy Spirit ushers in a completely new age. Whereas previously, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit might come on individuals at certain times for certain reasons, kings, for example, or prophets at different times, we read in Acts chapter 2, and Jesus proclaimed that this would be the case in John 14 and 16, that the Holy Spirit would come into the hearts of all believers. Everyone who trusts in Christ will receive God's Holy Spirit, who will equip them to serve Christ, to proclaim the good news, and to help them to grow in godliness and holiness more like Christ. And so this is the age of the Holy Spirit. The apostles then get about preaching the gospel and baptizing people in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And throughout the book of Acts, we see the number of the church increases daily as people are saved. Later, well, not too late in the book of Acts, persecution breaks out. And God uses that persecution of the Christians to disperse and to enable the gospel to go even further afield in an incredible way after the stoning of Stephen. And then we find this character, Saul, who was, in fact, holding the coats of everyone who was stoning Stephen. He was there. Then encounters the risen Lord Jesus on the way to Damascus and is commissioned as apostle to the Gentiles. Has a dramatic turnaround, going from a persecutor, hater and murderer of Christians to being the apostle to the Gentiles to tell the gospel. And I don't know, have you ever looked in the back of your Bible at those colourful maps, if you have them? And it describes Paul's missionary journeys there, and it goes a dot over here and a dot over there and here a dot, there a dot, everywhere a dot, dot. And Paul goes everywhere proclaiming the good news of Christ with great ambition and vigour because he's on a mission that has been given by God. And he knows the importance of this time, that people hear the good news of Christ and repent and believe in Christ so that they might be saved. And so Paul becomes the great apostle to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit in this age brings new birth. The first role of the Holy Spirit in our lives is actually to bring us to a point of trusting in Christ and salvation. The Bible describes us as dead in our sins. And someone who's dead can't bring themselves back to life, can they? But the Holy Spirit prompts us, opens our eyes to see and understand the truth of the gospel and to respond in faith to Christ, to bring us to that point of new birth in him. And so all Christians have the Spirit living in us. We couldn't be Christian otherwise. And the Spirit's role doesn't stop there at our salvation. He is involved in our lives in many, many ways. Firstly, The Spirit enables and empowers us to witness to Christ. When the Holy Spirit came on the apostles on that day of Pentecost, they were transformed. And immediately they went out preaching the gospel. They did it in various tongues and languages so that everyone could hear miraculously. But they continued to do it in more ordinary ways that we would be familiar with throughout the book of Acts. And so proclaiming the good news of Christ ought to be part of the everyday life of everyday Christians. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we understand the good news of Christ, and if we care about the people around us, then we will be motivated to share with them that good news of Christ, that they might trust in him and be saved as well. If we have such good news, how can we keep it in? How can we not share it with others, as the old song goes? So if we are Christian, we ought to be people who are looking for opportunities to share the good news of Christ with others. We might not all be good at it. We might be scared, but it is something we ought to be doing our best at. We need to be looking to share the good news of Christ with others. Secondly, the Holy Spirit also equips us to serve one another. At various places in the New Testament, it describes the church as a body, as a vine, in various ways. And in the description of the church as a body, it's saying, well, there's all sorts of parts and they all work together as a team. And so different Christians in the church might be an elbow or a little finger or an ear or an eyeball, a little toe. I don't know which part of you, which part of the body. But the important thing is that each part uses who they are and how God has gifted them, what abilities and skills that he has given them. We're all different, aren't we? Very different. So look around the room. But each one of us is a vital part of the body of Christ. And God has made each of us quite literally as his gift to each other. And the Holy Spirit equips us to together serve and build one another up in love so that the whole body might work together under the direction of our head, Christ, under his direction, to build one another up and to proclaim Christ in the world, to live as God's people. And so the Holy Spirit equips each of us in different ways to serve in the body of Christ. And we all can take our place there. And we all are needed by each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, we read, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And the most important thing there is not how clever or gifted you are, but how you use your gifts. The common good is the important part there. So we do not uphold certain people within church as better than others or more important or pivotal, but we recognise that each person is equal in the sight of God and has been gifted in their own different and unique ways to serve one another in their own different and unique ways, all towards the common good of people knowing Christ and being found in him. So firstly, the Holy Spirit equips us for evangelism. Secondly, the Holy Spirit equips us to serve one another with the gifts he's given us. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit also is at work in us to make us more like Christ. We are being made holy in the here and now by the Word and the Spirit at work in our lives. And Philip, I'll get you to put up another illustration now. Two on, yes? Thank you. Well, you can kind of see that, can't you? And if I do that, you'll see it better. See? Okay. There you go. So this now and not yet tension that we've already addressed also has an impact on our relationship with sin in our lives. So we can say now, in this present age, that we have been rescued, we have been saved from the penalty of sin. That is, Jesus died on the cross to take the consequences, God's upsetness at our sin upon himself. He stepped in as our substitute. And so the penalty of sin, as we trust in Christ, is removed from us and we are reconciled to God. However, that does not mean there is no sin in our lives, does it? Maybe for you. Certainly not for me. Who out here is perfect? No. See, we all experience the presence of sin in our lives, and that will only be dealt with in the age to come. We will still experience the sin and the frustration of sin in our lives until Jesus returns and we're taken to the new heavens and earth that he has prepared for us. But we live in an in-between time, don't we? And so in the present time, we, through the work of God's Spirit in our lives, are being renewed daily, and the fruit of the Spirit is being developed in our lives as we are being made more like Christ. And so we are, even though sin is in our lives, we are freed from the power of sin as we trust in Christ and as the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And this is an ongoing process that will not end until Christ returns. But we are being made holy. And the work of the Spirit in our lives is to help us to say no to sin, to have power over sin in our lives, and to say yes to God, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, to live for him and to live in love for others. And so we can see that these three phases of our relationship with sin, we've been freed from the penalty of sin already by Christ's death on the cross and resurrection to new life as we trust in him. We are being freed from the power of sin by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we put sin to death and live for Christ. And we anticipate and look forward to the presence of sin being done away with. And on the day of judgment, that will all be dealt with, and we will be raised to new life in the new heavens and earth where there will be no more sin or mourning or crying or pain. And we'll speak more about that next week. So we can see in this time, the overlap of the ages, the now and the not yet, that the Spirit is at work in our lives if we trust in Christ. He has brought us to salvation. Is at work in our lives to help us to proclaim Christ, to help us to serve one another in love with the gifts he has given us, and to help us to, to help us to deal with sin in our lives and be made holy day by day. This is the time of the proclaimed kingdom. And so where are we in God's big story? And I'll get Philip to put up the next couple of slides. We can see in the next one, we are God's people, the church, believers from all nations who trust in Christ, gathering around his word and by the Spirit enabled to serve him. Not a building, but a people who meet in a building. Secondly, God's place is his church, the people of God, gathered together. And thirdly, God's rule and blessing means that we can have relationship with God in the Spirit in fulfillment of the promises of God and through the forgiveness of our sins. So I want to conclude by reading Galatians 3:14, which sums all of this up. It says in Galatians 3:14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So let's pray that we be open to the Spirit's work in our lives in all the ways that he is at work in our lives now, and long for and look for the coming of Christ, and that many might be saved in the meantime, in this time of the proclaimed kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you so much for our Saviour Christ, who has saved us from the penalty of sin and is saving us by the work of your Holy Spirit from its power as we are made more like Christ and put sin to death in our lives. We look forward with great joy and anticipation to Christ's coming again, when sin will be dealt with entirely and we will live in the new heavens and new earth with no more sin or crying or mourning or pain. So we pray, Lord, that in the meantime we will see the urgency of this time, where your patience means salvation. And we pray that you would help us to get on by the empowerment of your Spirit with proclaiming Christ, with living for Christ, and with serving one another in love. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.